we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Know Whom I Have Believed, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through 1 and 2 Timothy. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
So I was listening yesterday to a message from the 70s. And I love listening to this guy. His name is S.M. Lockridge. You may have heard him speak before. We're going to have about 7 minutes of his of him at the end of our teaching today. But the whole message is called, That's My King. And you can get it on YouTube. So S.M. Lockridge. L-O-C-K-R-I-D-G-E, and That's My King. And you want to listen to the entire sermon. It says whole sermon or full sermon or something like that. It was so encouraging, and it was so out of the box for me, and it was so attention-getting for me. I was so encouraged for the whole rest of the day, and I am right now encouraged. God is my king. He is my king, and let me tell you about him. And so we're going to be hearing a little bit more about that at the end of this, so I encourage you to go to it. And by the way, if you listen to the whole sermon, you'll find out that his initials, S.M., are Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. So... So you kind of know a little bit more about him right now, I know, by just that name. So really are excited for you to get a part of that. So we get into this chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. As we open up into it, and we, Father, we just lift this to you right now in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for your word to be spoken. We pray, Father, that you would just be so glorified in the midst of this, Lord. I thank you for that joy unspeakable and full of your glory, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here for such a time as this, and that you are using each one of us even as we sit and listen to your voice, Lord. No matter who's talking up here, we're listening for you. We're listening for what you have to say. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Timothy, again, this chapter is all about the church being a family. The church is a family. We've always talked about that, the church family. And so it goes into that church family as we get into the care of widows. How do I treat this person? How do I treat that person? How am I supposed to respond to these people? And that's what's being given to Timothy and is also given to each one of us individually. How am I to react in certain situations? So we start with verse 15 of chapter 4 when it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all, so that what you are doing, people can see, and people will grow because they watch you grow, and they start doing the things that you're doing because you're getting closer to the Lord. You're getting to look more like Jesus. You're getting to change into Jesus' ways and his actions, and people see that growth in you, and it gives them a hunger for that kind of growth in their own life. So meditate on these things. Pay attention to the way that you're walking. Pay attention to those that you are leading, and take heed, verse 16. To yourself and to the doctrine, to the things that you've been taught and to the things that you believe right now. Pay attention to them. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. He was talking to a preacher. He was talking to a teacher. But I'm telling you, ladies, that he will, that in so doing, if you continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Because those who hear you will be hearing the things of God. And they will be drawn to the Lord. They will be drawn to follow after him and to do his things the way that he is. And I am just, God is so good. God is so good. I just so appreciate the sense of his presence here. And that is a wake-up call. That's not by chance that that just went off right then. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding you. We look at our life and we go, oh, this happened. Oh, I'm sorry. I wish I had. That's a wake-up call. Through the last couple of years, the Lord has put on women's ministry scripture after scripture of wake up, awake, pay attention. And this is the place that we're at right now. It is time for us to wake up, to live our life the way that God told us to live our lives, and to move on so that other people can come to Christ. And we don't have to, so many of us go, I don't know how to share Christ. I can't just sit down and talk to people about Jesus. Oh, but you are showing Jesus all the time. And no, maybe you can't. Maybe you're not one of those people that just sits down and tells somebody. But what you are, how you are living your life is giving God glory and bringing other people to him because you're following after him. And so then in verses 1 and 2, it says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. So what he's saying is, in the church, treat people like family. Treat people like family. You respect your mother and father. Respect the older women and men. Pay attention to them. It could be very easy for Timothy to only be drawn to the younger people, only be drawn to the younger people's ideas and ideals and directions. But God says that everybody gets is on the same level. They're all family. It's the older, it's the younger, it is the brothers, it is the sisters. I won't do weird stuff to my mom, my dad, my brother, or my sister. Does that make sense in the way that I just put it? I'm not going to do purposely things that are going to hurt my family. Most of us won't do that. There have been occasions when we've thought something, I'm sure. But it's not. It wasn't our true self. It wasn't who we really are. And so treat them like family. Don't show partiality or favoritism to people. Treat them like family, and don't allow yourself to be brought into, well, this is my group because they're all just like me. We need everybody. We need the older. We need the younger. We need the middle. We need all of us together as a family because we all have something to give. And we all have something to receive. We're always getting. We're always giving. And so then in verses 3 through 16, the majority of this chapter really deals with how are widows to be treated. How are widows to be taken care of? What about this situation with the younger widows? Who is a woman indeed? A widow indeed. Who's a woman indeed? Okay, let me figure that one out for a minute. Who is a widow indeed? It says a widow indeed is someone who is over 60 years old and does not have any other family. That's the one that the church takes care of. But the rest of them are taken care of by their families. They're taken care of by their families. They're cared for. And so many of you in here that I know are taking care of moms that are widows. And you are really taking such good care of them. So being that widow indeed. So let's take a look at some of the widows in the Bible. We'll quickly read through, honor the, first of all, 3 through 16, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety or or purity at home, and to repay their parents. So us kids get to do what our parents did for us in return. For this is good and acceptable before God. And there are some of us that are saying, yeah, well, you don't know what happened in my life. You don't know how my mom treated me. No, I don't. God does. And he expects you to treat them better than they treated you, if that's a problem. So we get to do that. It's not something we have to do. We get to do that. We get to care for them. Now she is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God, and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, if you're not taking care of those of your household, those of your family, you've denied the faith and worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage houses, their house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any unbelieving man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. This is what it comes down to. Let the church do what the church is supposed to do, and let the family do what the family is supposed to do. Okay? So all clear on that. So let's take a look at some of the widows that we do have in the Bible. And the first place we're going to go to is 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And you're going to be turning a few times to a few different places for us to get through this. And I love it that we have to do this, that we get to do this. Go right through our Bible. We're going to start 1 Kings 17. We're going to start with verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. First of all, God has been speaking to a particular widow that is there in Zarephath. So he arose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and she was called to, and he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And so she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, who was apparently young, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't fear. First thing he says to her is, do not fear. And the first thing I'm going to say to you, do not buy in to fear. Don't let it control you. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. So make it for me first, bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away, and she did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. So Elijah kind of stayed with her. He was fed for many days. He told her that she would have flour and she would have oil that would last until it rained again. And that's exactly what happened. The bin of flour was not used up, verse 16, nor did the jar of oil run dry according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. What? This is not fair. I did what you told me to do, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do? What is it? What do I have to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Is that why you came? Totally setting aside all the provision has been made, but right now is the biggest problem she has. Her son is dead. Her only family member is dead. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms, carried her to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God. Remember, she said, the Lord, your God. He says, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? God, you give life and you take it away. She was good to me. Why? I don't get it. And he stretched himself out on the child three times, cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard his voice, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room, and gave it to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And then, verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. Everything I've heard you say, everything I've seen you do, I know it's from God, because God came through. She saw it, that God came through, in that God takes care of the widows. He cares for the widows. We have the illustration of Ruth and Naomi and Orpah. Orpah was not a widow indeed. She was a younger woman. She went back into Moab, went back to the place where she had come from. She married again. She gave birth again, or for the first time, apparently, because there weren't any children. She gave birth, and if you remember, when we went through the book of Ruth, we talked about her firstborn was named, do you remember? Goliath. Interesting situation. Ruth, on the other hand, Naomi was obviously a widow indeed, over 60, did not have any other family. But Ruth did what a family member should do. She went with her mother-in-law. She took care of her mother-in-law. She didn't do what a young widow would want to do if somebody else was just taking care of them. She went out and she worked and she supported Naomi. She took care of them. She provided for them food, water, housing, all the things that were needed, because she worked hard. And God saw it, and God had a plan from the very beginning. And because of these two widows being together, because Boaz looked and he saw how this woman lived, he was drawn to her. And because she lived that way and he was drawn to her, they eventually were married. You know the whole story if you don't read the book of Ruth. And they eventually marry. Who is she the mother of? She is the mother of Obed, who would be the father of Jesse, who would be the father of King David. You see, God had it all figured out. God had it all together. Let's look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And the widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7. Her only son had died. Chapter 7, verse 11. Now it happened in the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him. This is talking about Jesus and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. So that was her only family. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Can you imagine him saying that? Then he came and touched the open coffin, which made him unclean, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. You see, God cares for the widows. He reached out in a situation that would make Jesus unclean, touching a dead body. But you know what? Now we have an argument going. Well, he's alive though. So am I unclean or am I not unclean? Jesus was not unclean. He had brought him back to life. God cares about the widows. The widow and the unjust judge in Luke 18. Luke 18, 1 through 8. Luke 18. And he spoke a parable. So we're talking about a parable. He gave them a story that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. We ought always to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a city a judge who did not fear God. He wasn't a believer. Oh, wait a minute. Someone was in charge of the city that wasn't a believer. And you know what? He didn't act like a believer either, because he was not a believer. It says here. He didn't fear God. So that was the situation then. Now there was a widow in that city, verse 3, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard men, nobody moves me, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Is God not going to pay attention to you?" Well, I've been praying about this for so long. Is God not hearing me? Yes, he's hearing you. I can tell you right now, he is hearing you. He cares about you. He cares about the widows. In Luke 21, we have the story of the widow's mite in Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And so he said, "Truly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of the poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." What was he saying? You guys aren't giving enough because you're the rich. You're not giving enough. What he's saying is, she is wholly given to me. She trusts me completely. She is giving to me the very last bit of her sustenance. And I will take care of her because she trusts me. You can trust God. God cares for the widows. In Luke 2, little Anna, remember the story of Anna in Luke chapter 2. When was the last time you studied all of these girls? Verse 36, chapter 2, verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess. Now pay close attention to this. The daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, she was of a great age and had lived with a husband only 7 years from her virginity. Only 7 years. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She'd been a widow for about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. God cares about the widows. Anna was a widow indeed. She was in the temple. She was praying. She was fasting. And God got to show her the Christ. And then there was the mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was committed to John at the cross. Apparently, she was a widow. Where was Joseph when all of this was going on? Probably not around. Shown by the fact that Jesus said, John, now she's your mother. And in the upper room, she was in there with her sons. So there were other sons, but she was a widow. And so she was brought into that family. God makes provision for the family, for the care of widows. And so we move on. Let the elders, verse 17 in 1 Timothy, I just want you to grasp the whole thing. These are instructions, verses 4 through 16. These are all instructions about how widows are to be cared for. Some of them are to get married and have children. Some of them are to be cared for because they don't have anybody else. But the family takes care first. And then when the family is not available and no one adopts them as family, then the church will take care of them. So that's what that's all about. So in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. All it's saying is those who are preaching the gospel, those who are teaching, are doing a work for God. They are speaking God's words. They are worthy of being supported. We have never in our lives ever wanted for anything. I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen a child of God begging for bread. God has taken care of us as a ministry family. We have had times when there was very little in there, but there was very little in there. There was a little in there. We weren't completely empty. We always had exactly what we needed. God takes care of us, and he's saying, it's okay, you can take care of the pastor's family, the minister's family. And I put that out, and I say, you guys have taken care of us so well. So well. So this is not a plea for anything, okay? I'm just saying that that's what the scripture is saying here, that it's okay. Verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest also may fear, that the rest may also fear. Be careful what you hear about leaders. Be careful what you hear about leaders. Don't make a judgment until you know the truth. Seek the truth. Don't be quicker to judge them than you would be to judge yourself. But if they should need discipline, here's the way that we are to handle it. And the purpose of that discipline is restoration, not revenge. The purpose of the discipline is restoration, not revenge. The purpose is always to save the offender, not to drive him away. Our attitude must be one of love and tenderness, Galatians 6, 1 through 3. In fact, the verb restore that Paul uses in Galatians 6, 1 means to set a broken bone. To set a broken bone, to restore them. That's the purpose of it. And he says, pay attention to what I'm saying and treat everyone the same way. In verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. So no chance, no room for partiality in the pastor's life or in any believer's life. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, verse 22, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. As a pastor, keep yourself pure. Don't get involved in other people's sins. And as a believer, keep yourself pure. Don't get yourself involved in other people's sins. That's as true for a pastor as it is for any other believer. And that we're not to lay hands suddenly on anyone, or hastily, it says in this translation. There have been many times that I wanted to lay hands suddenly on somebody. Just saying. I just want to lay hands on you and make it quick. Oh. This is talking about, yeah, we've had people say, well, why won't you have that lady do this position? Why are you not asking her to do that? Because God has told us not to lay hands suddenly on anyone. That's why a facilitator has to go through training. That's why a facilitator needs to be prayed about before we even ask them to be. God it is that directs us into who should be in that place, who is called to be there. So when people say, well, I think that so-and-so should be there and you're not putting them there, I have nothing to answer you except that that's what God told us to do. He told us to find out if that person was the right person there. And I've learned the hard way, and I've learned by the word of God. And so verse 23, no longer drink only water, but use a little, keyword, little, underline, circle, asterisk, little, wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Use the wine medicinally. Use the wine medicinally. Wine has a long history of use as an early form of medication, being recommended variously as a safe alternative to drinking water when the drinking water wasn't pure, an antiseptic for treating wounds, a digestive aid, and as a cure for a wide range of ailments, including lethargy, diarrhea, and pain from childbirth. Who knew? But wish I'd known that. These are the jokes. These are the jokes. Paul warned us in other places, though, that we are not to be drunk with wine, but we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Take a little wine for medicinal purposes. Don't get drunk. Don't let it control you. I am not against drinking. But don't get drunk because the Word of God says don't do it. It's not how I feel. It's what God said. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Moving along. Okay, verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. There have been times when your sin, many men's sins have been found out about them long after they left this earth. But I guarantee you, because God's word says it in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sins will find you out. J. Vernon McGee says, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. There is nothing hidden. Our sins are not hidden. Don't be fooled. Deal with them. Be done with them. Get over with it. Don't hang on to them. And be sure, likewise, verse 25, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden, because our good works are like a light that's on a hill. People see our good works and do what? Glorify God who is in heaven. Do I get the glory for it? Oh, no, please don't. God gets the glory. I want God to get the glory because God is good and life is tough and we need to not get the two mixed up, right? So as we get into the very last of this, our study is called I Know Whom I Have Believed. I Know Whom I Have Believed. And in this little clip that you are about to hear and see, it is, he says, I wonder, do you know him? And I will ask you, I know whom I have believed. I wonder, do you know him? So let's just listen and watch, and God's got something to say to us here.
My king was born king. The Bible says he's a seven-way king. He's a king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's a king of Israel. That's a national king. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. Well, I wonder if you know him. Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? David said the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there are no means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his solar supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. Well, he's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. And he's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in high criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. And that's my king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. Well, he's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He's strong God and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He rewards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a king of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's a head of the heroes. He's a leader of the legislators. He's an overseer of the overcomers. He's a governor of governors. He's a prince of princes. He's a king of kings. And he's a lord of lords. That's my king. Is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heavens cannot contain him, let alone a man explaining him. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah! He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Hey! All the power belongs to my king. We around here talking about black power and white power and green power, but it's God's power. Thine is the power. Yeah! And the glory. We finally get prestige and honor and glory for ourselves, but the glory is all his. Yes, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. How long is that? And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
I wonder, do you know him? Doesn't that just bring, at the very end there, all the people, just seeing all the people. I wonder, do you know him? In these times that we live in right now, know him intimately. As you get to your groups, you got a lot to talk about. And so, God bless you guys. I will see you next week if you don't come tomorrow night. Okay, God bless.
Thank you for listening to this heart-to-heart women's Bible study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the heart-to-heart women's ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.